guys, I told you there's a lot going on. Oh, surprise, it's me. Long time no see. I should have like changed my shirt or something. Maybe you guys could have fooled you a little bit. Pastor Rob, believe it or not, is not here. I am not Pastor Rob. If you guys know what Pastor Rob looks like, we look different, okay? We look different. Pastor Rob has been in Brazil this week preaching many times, actually, at an international pastors conference in Brazil this week. He's coming back today. I got a report from him this morning saying that everything has gone so amazing there. He's looking forward to sharing it with you guys and seeing you guys on Sunday. So while we're on that topic, I would just like to say, Pastor Rob, even if you don't listen to this, if you don't watch this, thank you. Thank you for what you do in this house, Pastor Rob. Thank you for this being a spiritual father to so many people. Thank you for pioneering something that has at times been extremely difficult behind the scenes. Thank you for what you do. We appreciate you. Now, I am going to do my best to tide you over till he gets back, okay? As I've said before, Pastor Rob, he delivers filet mignon every single Sunday. It's like top notch. It is first class. And I am going to like microwave up some ramen noodles for you guys. So enjoy. Yeah. So I would like to say, first of all, did you guys enjoy worship today? Thank you. I'm not saying that because I'm the worship pastor and I want to hear you guys say that, but it encourages me when the house of the Lord gets together and is just abandoned into his worship and into his praise. I think we need to have more worship nights. What do you guys think? We have some more worship nights? Okay. Hear that, worship team? Get ready. So I would like to jump right in today, and I would like to share my opening scripture with you guys, but before I do, I think the most important thing is that we pray and we get our hearts right, and that I get my heart right to make sure I'm not a stumbling block for God's word. Lord Jesus, I pray to you right now that you would open the minds of everybody in this room, of everybody that listens to this message, Lord, because it's not just a message of words, but it's your scripture, and your scripture brings power, your scripture brings life, your scripture brings deliverance and healing, Lord Jesus, like a two-edged sword. So let your sword do its work today, Lord God. Let me not get in the way, Lord Jesus. Let me not stumble and, Lord, distract, Lord, from what you have to do today, Lord God. Let every heart be opened, let every mind be open to receive your word and the mindset that you would have us live in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Yeah, come on. Guys, Exodus 14, 10 through 14, I'm going to jump right in, and some of you have no idea where we are, and that's okay. It's supposed to be like that, okay? As Pharaoh approached the people of Israel, they looked up and panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. They cried out to the Lord and they said to Moses, "Why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, 'Leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness.' But Moses told the people, 'Listen, don't be afraid.'" Listen to these instructions. "Don't be afraid. Just stand and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm." I'm silent. I'm just wondering if you're listening. So, okay, five people. I'm good. We're good. Listen to this. "The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. Just stay calm." Everybody say it. Just stay calm. Don't freak out. Just stay calm. There is a big difference between being paralyzed with fear and being calm. But from the outside, sometimes it can look the same. And I remember the story of my daughter, Ella. You guys know I'm going to tell stories of my kids. You know what I mean? You know that's going to happen. But my daughter, Ella, she was about 2 or 3 years old. And, you know, she's our first baby, so we were only putting one kid to bed back then. Now we're putting three, so that takes quite a bit of time, yeah. And everyone's really, like, it's like a drought when they go to bed. It's like everyone needs, like, lots of water, you know. It's like the thirstiest kids ever when they go to bed. I don't get it. And we put her to bed. We put her to bed, and her bedroom's pretty close to the living room. And my wife and I, we were sitting together, and we were watching a movie together. And I saw this little shadow out of the corner of my eye sneak around the corner, because little Ella wants to come be with Mommy and Daddy. And I say, Ella, you need to go back to your bed. And she scurried off to her bed. And then again, I see the same shadow in the same place. Ella, you need to go back to your bed. At this point, I'm not even looking. I'm using the new parent eyes that I got. They come right out of the back of your head. You don't know if any of you have those. They're pretty cool. Ella, you need to go back to bed. And she scurries back to her bed. And this went on a few different times. And I'm just kind of entertaining it. It's kind of funny, actually. And then all of a sudden, the shadow comes back, but it looks very different. And I thought I saw a ghost for a second. Because when I looked over at the shadow, there's this figure standing in the same place, but with a blanket over her head. And I go, oh, I want to see where this is going to go. So I don't say anything. And she's peeking around the corner, and she goes, oh, it worked. And she starts slowly walking towards the couch to go sit with Mom and Dad. And she gets about halfway there, and she's like, my plan worked. This is amazing. They can't see me. And I say, Ella, you know we can see you. And as she's walking, she just freezes, paralyzed with fear. How did they see me? How do they see through this blanket? I can't see through. They really do have secret special eyes. She was paralyzed, didn't know what to do. You could almost see her mind thinking, my plan, it didn't work. What am I going to do? If I take the blanket off, I'll prove them right that it's me. And she just ran away back to her room. She ran away back to her room. When I saw this happen, it so perfectly parallels something that I'm going to be teaching today. But there's one other contrasting story that I want to share with you guys really quick before we get in. And this is the contrasting story to being paralyzed with fear. And it's the story of me and my dad going fishing. I've probably shared stories about my dad many times. I honor him, I respect him, and I love him. My dad, you know, passed away in 2020, and every day, you know, my family is here, but I know every day we think about him. But he left legacy. He left legacy. And a lot of legacy with me and my dad was quality time. And my dad would bring me fishing. My dad loved to go fishing. He loved to go fishing. He was avid, and he really meant business when he went fishing. And I grew up in the little hills of New Hampshire, lots of beautiful, clear rivers, and we would go wading out in the rivers, casting reel tackles for rainbow trout. And my dad loved to go fishing in places that other people didn't fish. Because if you fish in dense, highly fished areas, you're probably not going to catch anything, right? He wanted to fish where no one was out there, where that big old rainbow trout's been hiding in that hole for a few years. And do you know how my dad found these spots where no one else was fishing? He would go places that people were not crazy enough to go. And I was this big. 6, 7, 8 years old, my dad would lead the way walking over active train trestles, saying, we need to go to that side of the river. And I'm looking through like, all I need to do is just whoop, and I'm gone. He would bring us down, he would park by the side of the road, and he would go down these banks that were like this, and we'd use the roots of the trees to rappel ourselves down these banks. Stones and dirt would be coming down, but my dad was right there, I could see him. We'd get to the bottom of the ravine, and he would say, you know what, now we need to get to the other side of the river. So we'd jump over these big slippery stones, jumping over these stones. And on my face, as a child, I may have looked calm. I may have looked calm, but I had no idea what could possibly happen. I was not calm following my father because I knew what was going to happen next. I was calm because I knew that if something happened to me, my dad would save me. And I was calm because I could see every one of his footsteps, and I trusted him. And if he put his foot on that trestle, I can put my foot on that trestle. And listen to this contrasting story of the difference of being paralyzed with fear and walking in the calm with your father. Who wants to walk in the calm with their father, with God the Father? There's some big differences in being calm and in being paralyzed with fear. There are big differences. And in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul writes not to forget about Israel in the wilderness. He lays out many of their failures as a nation of Israel and how they met each trial on the way to the promised land. Paul writes 1 Corinthians 10, 11 through 13, and we're going to get into it. I want you guys to understand where we're going. And this is an important scripture. It says, Paul writes, he says, these things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. That's us. If you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Are you thankful that God has a plan for you in every circumstance? He's got a path, he has a direction, and he has a way out. Are you thankful you serve a God like that? I am. Every trial we face comes with a temptation. Every wall that we come to, every heartache, every hard time, every sickness, every hunger, every thirst, every single thing that we have to go through our life that is difficult comes with a temptation. The temptation, do I put the blanket over my head and just wander through the wilderness following my sin nature? Or do I take the blanket off of my head, put my eyes on the Father, and step in every one of his steps? And this is what I want to preach about this morning. This is what I want to preach about this morning. Every single one of us have promises of God in our life. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what your age is, how young you are, how old you are. You know, Moses, he was 80 years old when he finally went into the ministry. He was 80 years old. I don't care how old you are. If you're not dead yet, God's not through with you. If you still got air in your lungs, God still got a promise for you. If you're still breathing, God still has a plan for you. Don't you dare think that God is done with you, because that is a major lie of the enemy. Think of how many amazing ministries. Think about how many CEOs, business people started at an older age. Do not give up on what the Lord has called you to do. It might take a miracle. But our God has not run out of miracles. It might take a battle, but our God has not lost a battle yet. Come on, can I get an amen? The God of angel armies comes to fight for us. We just need to be calm. We just need to be calm. So how are we going to do this? We have to identify three mindsets that must change for us to see the promises of God. These were three mindsets that are very clearly shown by the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness that we succumb to on a daily basis. And I guarantee you, one of them, you don't know that you are succumbing to. You know, some of the biggest stumbling blocks in our lives are the ones we don't see. The devil loves using those in our lives, because then we don't see it, we trip, we fall, and we don't even know why we fell. It's such a mystery. It's so difficult. It's so difficult. Listen to this. I'm going to identify three mindsets that must change for us to see the promises of God. First, we need to understand who are these Israelites and why are they at the Red Sea. So I need to just briefly give you guys a little bit of backstory, just in case you don't know. Why are the Israelites slaves, and how did they get to the Red Sea? So Israel Joseph had come into Egypt as a slave, and he had risen up the ranks, and he found favor with Pharaoh. Everyone say that, favor with Pharaoh. Say it five times fast. See, it's a little tricky. He found favor with Pharaoh. The Bible says that as they became older and the generations matured, that the Israelites multiplied and multiplied and multiplied and multiplied till the day that Joseph passed away and the Pharaoh had passed away. This large, large Israelite nation has now become numerous, millions. And the new Pharaoh comes into power and he says in verse 9 of Exodus 1, 9 through 14, he says to his people, look, and this is important, I want you guys to see this, the people of Israel now outnumber us and are stronger than we are. I need you guys to put that in your memory bank, okay? They outnumber us and they are stronger than we are. We must make a plan to keep them from growing even more. They outnumber us. They're stronger than us. We need to make a plan. Here's what they do. Or they will escape from the country. So the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves. But not just slaves. Listen to how bad this is. They appointed brutal slave drivers over them, hoping to wear them down with crushing labor. They forced them to build the cities of Pithom and Ramses as supply centers for the king. But the more the Egyptians oppressed them, the more the Israelites multiplied and spread, and the more alarmed the Egyptians became. So the Egyptians worked the people of Israel without mercy. They made their lives bitter, forcing them to mix mortar and make bricks and do all the work in the fields. They were ruthless in all of their demands. In verse 22, it goes on to say, Pharaoh demanded from his own people, to throw every newborn Hebrew baby boy into the Nile River, and they obeyed. This is the condition of the children of Israel. This is the current condition of the children of Israel at this point. They are born slaves. They've been slaves for so long that this generation, that's all that they know. They're born slaves. They're oppressed. It said that they were shown no mercy, that their lives were made bitter. They were treated ruthlessly. Now they are watching their newborn baby boys being thrown and drowned into the Nile. Imagine the helpless feeling of a father. Junior, imagine it. Imagine the mothers watching their own offspring, their own children being drowned. Imagine being outnumbering and being stronger, but allowing it to happen. Why? How? We think to ourselves, oh, we wouldn't do that. But we would, and we do. But listen to this. Listen to this. It says right here that they were watching their newborn sons being murdered. How did Pharaoh make Israel their slaves if they were outnumbered and if they were stronger? And it's simple. It's one word, and it's fear. Fear is a powerful weapon, and we see it being used even in this day and in this age. Fear is a powerful weapon. How did he do it? The same way that he convinced his people to kill those newborn babies was the same way that he convinced the Israelites to be slaved. He lorded fear over their life. He lorded fear over the Israelites to fear the Egyptians. He lorded fear over the Egyptians to fear the Israelites. And the land was ruled by fear. And so many times our lives can be ruled by fear. But there's hope. Fast forward many years, and Moses was born to a Hebrew woman. Some of you guys know this story, so bear with me. Moses was born to a Hebrew woman. The Bible says that when this Hebrew woman saw Moses, she knew that there was something special about him. For 3 months, they tried to hide Moses, but they just couldn't anymore. And she made a little ark, and she floated Moses down the Nile. Pharaoh's daughter was bathing, and she picked up Moses, and she raised him as her own. Some circumstances arise, and Moses, he fled for his life, and he finds himself in the wilderness at Mount Sinai and sees a bush, a burning bush it would not consume. So out of interest, he went up to the bush, and God called him out of the bush, said, "Moses, I have heard the cries of my people in Israel, and I'm calling you to get them out of there." Obviously, you know, if you know the story of Moses, there was a little bit of back and forth, but eventually Moses agreed, and God and Moses went before Pharaoh and performed signs and wonders, but because Pharaoh's heart was so hardened, he would not let the people go. But I want you to see right now, and where I'm going, is the Hebrew people, the Israelites, they saw the same wonders. They saw these same signs. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened. So eventually, God had to bring 10 plagues to Pharaoh. Plague after plague after plague after plague. And I would highly recommend, if you guys have not done a study on the plagues, the significance, especially the final plague and how it connects with the Passover, it's beautiful. We don't have time for that this morning. But I love to encourage while I'm preaching for you to get in the Word. For you to get in the Word. Church, if you're not getting into the Word, you're missing out on so much goodness in life. Who here, when they get into the Word, the first thing that comes to them is, "This is so good, why don't I do this more?" Right? I'm not the only one, right? You get into the Word, and you open it, and you see those truths, and you say, "How is it that I'm reading this same scripture? I read this a year ago, but it's preaching something to me totally different." That's the power of the Word. That is the power of the Word. You open it up, that Word is life. It's never changing, but it's always different when we read it. How is it? How is it that we neglect going into the Word? I think about it like when we go on vacation. My wife and I will bring the kids, we'll go on vacation, we'll drive somewhere, we'll go to Orlando, someplace. And as we're leaving Clearwater, Florida, we're driving down the Courtney Campbell Causeway, palm trees on both sides, people out on their sea-doos and fishing. And I'm thinking, we live in paradise. Where are we going for vacation? And how can we never go to the beach? Why do we neglect the things that are free, the things that are in front of us? Why do we neglect the things that we didn't have to fight for, that we didn't have to pay for? Why do we neglect the Word of God? Preaching to myself. Why do we neglect the Word of God? Lord, help us. Help us to love your Word and be moved by your Word, Lord Jesus. I'll answer right after. Fast forward many years, Moses has finally come in, and now in verse 35 through 37, it says, all of the people of Israel. Now remember, God has brought in all these plagues. He's brought in all these plagues, and in the final plague, just as God said, in the final plague, God said that Pharaoh will beg for you to leave. He will beg for you to leave. And the people of Israel did as Moses had instructed. They asked the Egyptians for clothing, articles of silver and gold. The Lord caused the Egyptians to look favorably on the Israelites, and they gave the Israelites whatever they asked for. Everyone say, whatever they asked for. One person didn't say it. Say it again. Whatever they asked for. So they stripped the Egyptians of their wealth. Isn't that just how God would do something? Does it remind you of any other story in the Bible? Isn't it just how God would do something? Not only am I going to deliver you, but the very people who enslaved you, tortured you, and made your life miserable are going to give it all to you. You are going to leave wealthy. You are going to leave wealthy. So there are 2 million Hebrew people laden with the gold and the silver from the Egyptians. Over 400 years in Egypt, crying out to be saved. They just witnessed some of the most amazing signs, wonders, and miracles that history has ever recorded. We need to put this in our head, okay? They have just witnessed some of the most amazing signs, wonders that history has ever recorded. They are now heading out with their fists raised, the Bible said. They said, ready for battle. The people thought they were ready for battle, but you know what God said? God said, you know what? There's this highway that will go straight to the promised land, but we can't go on that road because the moment they hit their first battle, they're going to go back to Egypt. God knew the heart of these people. And unfortunately, we do the same thing in our lives. And I'm going to prove it here in a moment. God said, if we bring them on this road, they're just going to go right back to where they were. And here we are, the Israelites, seeing all these signs, seeing all these wonders, are being now led by a pillar of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night. Even during the night, they could see where they were going, gave them options. They could travel whenever they need to. What amazing signs! What amazing wonders! If you were living in this day, don't you think that you would just be in complete awe and you would do anything that this God said? You would follow him anywhere? I think that I would. I think that I would. But why did Paul write this then? Why did Paul write that we need to look out for these stumbling blocks of the Israelite people? Because we make the same mistakes. Just like a child putting a blanket over their head and thinking that they're invisible, can we all agree, as mature as we are, in the eyes of a God, of a creator of the universe, we're pretty silly and we do silly things every day. Is it just me? Am I the only one that does silly things? And I'm thinking like, God, what do you think of me? Like, why do I think this way? Why do I do these things? Why do I do the same thing over and over? Why am I like Israel in the wilderness? Why am I like Israel in the wilderness? And the Bible says, right here, again, Exodus 14, 10 through 14. I already read it. I'm just going to recap. Now, being led by the pillar of smoke and the pillar of fire, they come up against the Red Sea. And they turn around and they see, who do they see? They see Pharaoh. What does Pharaoh represent in their life? Fear and slavery. So they say to Moses, and I'm going to read it again. They say to Moses, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Guys, you just saw all this crazy stuff that this God can do, right? You just saw it. Like literally, there's a pillar of fire right there. And you're saying to Moses over here, why did you bring us out into the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? You know, these people born as slaves, living their whole life as slaves, they probably from birth already had their grave picked out. They didn't think they were going anywhere. They were born to be a slave and to die. This was the mentality. What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. And Israel's immediate response, as soon as they came across their first hard time, was to go back and just be slaves. After witnessing miracle after miracle after miracle, and seeing the glory of God in the pillar of fire, how could they do that? And why do we do the same thing and we don't even know it? Listen to this. Romans 6, 16, before I quote the scripture, I want to expose the first mindset, and it is the slave mindset. The three mindsets that must change for us to see the promises of God. The first mindset that we have, that the Israelites had, that we need to overcome is the slave mindset, and it must be traded for our new identity. You have a new identity, you have a new calling, and you are no longer slaves. In Romans 6, 16, Paul says, don't you realize that you became the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, your choice. You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteousness. So wait a minute. Because we live in a fallen world, our sin nature is constantly tempting us. It's probably tempting you right now. You're probably tempted on the car ride here. And you know what? I'm going to be tempted on the way home. The sin nature is always there, speaking and speaking and speaking and speaking and speaking. And what you listen to over and over and over again, you will obey. And what you obey, you become, you choose to become a slave all over again. This is why so many Christians today feel like God is so far away from me. How come I don't hear his voice? How come I don't hear him speak? How come I feel like I'm a million miles away from God? God's there. God's speaking to you. But you've chosen to be a slave in Egypt. God's on Mount Sinai speaking, 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 speaking. You're not there. We've become slaves to our sin nature. We've chosen to go back to Egypt. Lord, forgive us. And how can we identify this in our own lives practically, Lord Jesus, so we won't keep stumbling over that same invisible wall, over that same invisible stumbling block? Because us as American, born Americans, we are born with a sense of freedom. We are born with a sense of, ain't nobody making me a slave. Ain't nobody treading on me, right? We're born with this sense, but yet in the spirit, we're slaves. We were born that way. We were born slaves, and we were always going to be a slave unless, but God, but if God would intervene, right? But if God would take over, I am no longer a slave to my sin, but the Bible says that we are slaves to righteousness. I didn't even really like that scripture, to be honest. Because I don't like the word slave, and I don't want to be a slave. I don't like that. God, what, can't you figure out like a different word? Can we like friends in righteousness or whatever? Like best buds in righteousness? You know what? That word, slave, means a bondservant. And in the culture of the Hebrew culture, there was many, many reasons why a slave would be freed. A slave would be freed. Year of Jubilee, many different reasons a slave would be freed. But if the slave loved his master and said, I can't imagine life without you, he would then choose to become the bondservant of that man. And that's the same exact relationship we have with our Lord. We're free to choose who we will serve, but Lord, I can't imagine life without you. And I choose to serve you. And I choose to shut out the voice of my sin nature, and I will no longer choose to be a slave to that sin nature anymore, Lord. What you've conquered once is conquered for all. That the blood on that cross is still as powerful today as it was when it was shed. Can I get an amen? This is why so many Christians are feeling this way. This is why we must wash ourselves in the Word. This is why I've already talked about the Word. We must wash ourselves in the Word. I heard someone say this a while ago, and it really stuck with me. Get your head in the bread. I don't know. I like it. Get your head in the bread. Get your head in the bread. There is something about that Word of God that you just can't eat enough of it. You want more of it. And it's just like an appetizer. There's a certain types of foods that you eat. Like what is it, Pringles? Once you pop, you can't stop? Was that Lay's? I don't know. Some potato chips out there. Pringles? What? Once you pop, you can't stop. This is the Word of God. This is the Word of God, and I want more. I want more. And it says, Exodus 14, 21 through 25. Look what happens next. Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the Lord opened up a path through the water with a strong east wind. Another scripture says that God went down and went, just with his single blow. Just with a single blow, the wind blew all night, turning the seabed into dry land. So the people of Israel walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground with walls of water on each side. Walls of water on each side. How do you not walk through the Red Sea with walls on both sides and say, you know what? I'll do whatever you say. I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to worry. You got this. How? How did they fail so much over and over and over? And why do we still do the same thing? It pains the Lord because he has a promise for you. And you keep forcing yourself back into the wilderness. He has a calling for you, but you keep putting the blanket over your head. Listen to this. Then the Egyptians, verse 23, then the Egyptians, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots and charioteers, chased them into the middle of the sea. But just before dawn, the Lord looked down on the Egyptian army from the pillar of fire and cloud, and he threw their forces into total confusion. He twisted their chariot wheels, making their chariots difficult to drive. Now listen to this. They said, let us get out of here, away from these Israelites. The Egyptians shouted, the Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. God's promise, I will fight your battles, out of the mouth of the very one that came to defy you. They will proclaim the glory of the Lord. Can I get an amen? Jesus. Moses raised his hands once more, and the waters closed in and swept away every Egyptian. Not one was left over. This brings us to our next mindset. Number two, a doubting mindset. This is a mindset that must change if we're going to see the promises of God. We cannot have a doubting mindset. A doubting mindset could never believe or understand why God would ever fight our battles. A doubting mindset says, I must have something to offer you. You must need something for me. I need to earn this. I need to deserve this. A doubting mindset can never just sit back and rest in his presence. A doubting mindset cannot sit back and rest in his presence. Overcome doubt with praise. Now listen, the Israelite people, remember, they're brand new. They are baby Christians. They don't know their God. They don't know his word. They don't know his heart. They don't have a relationship. They don't sit and talk like they're friends. But listen to this. If you look at the contrast of what happened with the Israelite people when they crossed the Red Sea versus when they crossed the Jordan into the Promised Land, after they had learned of the goodness of God, once they made it into the Promised Land, do you know how they met adversity? How they met their adversity? They met it with praise. They met it with praise. And in the Promised Land, the very first thing that happens when they entered into the Promised Land, the very first portion of land that they conquered was Jericho. And how did the walls of Jericho come down? The walls of Jericho came down with praise. You fight your doubt with praise. You fight your doubt with praise. And here's what happens. When you praise, you say, Lord, you are powerful. Lord, you are mighty. Lord, you can conquer everything. Lord, you fight my battles. We sing the songs. This is how I fight my battles, right? Well, I believe I am who you say I am. We sing these songs and they build our faith. And then as our faith is built, we praise more. And as we praise more, we build our faith, and our faith builds our praise, and our praise builds our faith, and our praise builds our faith, and our faith builds our praise. And we have to keep them going. If you're not going this way, you're going this way. Now I'm telling you right now, if you're not praising, praise. If you need faith, praise. Praise him. Because when we praise him, we sing songs of what he has done, and we're reminded of what he's done for us, and we're reminded that same God can do it again. We're reminded that same God can do it again. And you know what? This is why we must not neglect our testimonies. You have a testimony. 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 Even if your testimony is God saved me, I have salvation. Do you know that you cannot be saved unless you have gone through the miracle of salvation? You got a testimony. I don't care who you are in this room. You got a testimony. Do not neglect your testimony, because it is your testimony that builds the faith of yourself and of the people around you. If you don't tell me your testimony, you are robbing me of an encouragement of my faith. If you don't share your testimony, you are robbing the people around you of encouragement in their faith. Be a giver. Be someone who has something to bring to the body of Christ. Share your testimony, even if it's the same testimony every week. Share your testimony. Share your testimony. I know what it can feel like. You have a testimony. You don't want to overdo it. I have a major testimony. You guys know about the story of Ella and when she was born. I'm not going there. Major testimony. But I feel sometimes I shouldn't talk about it because I'm just going to overdo it. And that's a lie from the enemy. Do not neglect the testimonies that God has put in your life. Do not neglect the testimonies God has put in your life. That's a doubting mindset. It's a doubting mindset. When it came time to take the first city in the promised land, Israel had worshipers out front. This brings me to my third mindset that must change for us to see the promises of God. And it is a loner mindset. I know loner is kind of a strange word. It is a loner mindset. A loner mindset must be traded in for a relationship. It must be traded in for relationship. A loner mindset says, I am out in this world all by myself. Nobody's got my back. Nobody cares. I could just blow in the wind. I'm a nobody. I'm a nothing. I'm a slave. A loner mindset does not believe that they are worth a relationship. And that lie in our minds, our lie in our sin nature, will stop us from going into relationship with God the Father. And relationship is the number one most important thing, and it's the major thing that separates Moses from the Israelite people. Every single time that they were hit with some type of issue or problem, or they were hungry or they were thirsty, the Israelites said many times, let us go back and be slaves. Many times they said it. They said, we're better off dead. Why did God bring us out here to do this? Over and over and over. Why wasn't Moses saying the same thing? Why wasn't Moses saying the same thing? Because while everyone's over here with their blankets over their head, following their sin nature all around the place, Moses is too busy saying, God, where did you step? Dad, where did you just step? Dad, where did you just step? And he's watching those steps of his father, saying, I trust you because I have a relationship with you. The Bible says that they would meet in the tent of gathering, God and Moses, face to face. They would meet in the tent of gathering, and people would hear them, and they were talking to each other like they were friends. Nobody in Israel, nobody of that Hebrew generation that came out as slaves, even attempted or could talk to God like he was a friend. Why do we take for granted the things that we did not pay for? Why do we take for granted the things that are free and are right in front of us? Why do we take for granted the ability to come to the creator of the universe and to talk to him like he's our friend? My mother told me a story a little while ago, and it was a story that I had never heard before about when my grandfather was an apostle. He started churches, a Bible school, a mighty man of faith, really a faith man. And when my mother was at my grandfather's funeral, and I was there, but she had met a sheriff. And there was this sheriff that was there, and the sheriff was the neighbor of my grandfather. When my grandfather built his home, you know, his final resting place, his home, he had moved into this place, and right next to him, and this is in the hills of Virginia, so there's a lot of land, okay? There's like thick woods that, you know, separate the land. And the sheriff went up to my mother and said, you know how I met your father for the first time? You know how I was introduced to him? And the sheriff said, I was in my home, and I was relaxing, and I heard the sound of some turmoil out in the woods. So, you know, being a sheriff, you got to go check that thing out. He was probably packing, you know. And, I mean, he's in Virginia. He's definitely packing. So, he goes out to check out, what is this noise? What's happening out here? And as he gets closer, the sheriff hears the sound of a man's voice. And it's like an arguing, it's like a yelling, it's like an argument, some heated conversation. And the sheriff's thinking, what is going on in the woods? Like, who has a heated conversation in the middle of the woods in the night? Kind of weird. Who's doing that, all right? He wants to go check. He gets closer, and he realized there's only one voice. And it's the voice of my grandfather crying out in intercession to the Lord. Crying out for the people in the church, crying out for the vision of God. What do you have next for me? God, if you don't speak, I won't move. This is the heritage. This is the calling. This is the relationship that we should all have with our Heavenly Father. Don't take for granted the ability to go in and speak as a friend to the King of Kings. Come on. Talking about this relationship, the more you get to know Jesus, the more you understand the Father's heart. The Bible said, Jesus says, I'm the only way to the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. Get to know Jesus. Get to know Jesus. And I want to give an opportunity even here, even right now, even in this room, if you don't know Jesus, if nothing else happens today, and somebody gives their life as a bondservant to the King of Kings, saying, you know what? I want to know your heart. I want to give it all to you because I love you. If there's anybody in this room, if you guys could stand with me. And in reverence, if you could just bow your heads. Some of you, just start to pray. If you have a prayer language, you speak in tongues, you pray in your spiritual language. I want to give an opportunity for someone in this house to change their life forever, to choose to follow the good Father. In this life, we're not guaranteed a good Father, but this Father is guaranteed to be a good Father. He already loves you. You don't need to make this choice for him to love you. He already loves you. So if there's somebody in this room right now that would like to make that decision for the first time, I want to pray with you. Would you put your hand up if you have never given your life to Jesus? Now is the time. Now is the chance. Don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. Go ahead. If you want to give your life to Jesus for the first time, let me pray with you. Just put your hand up right now if that's you. I'll give one more opportunity. I'd love to pray with you. I can't wait to pray with you. Lord Jesus, this is your day from beginning to end. We thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word, Lord Jesus. Let your word do all the work, Lord Jesus. Let your word, Lord, penetrate our hearts, Lord Jesus. The calling you have for every one of us, Lord Jesus, let us be the most efficient with the time we have on this earth, Lord God. I don't want to spend my time wandering. I want to spend my time trying to fill your footprint every step, Lord Jesus. So be our Father and be our guide. Be our calm. Be our provider, Lord Jesus. Lord, be our protection. Lord, as every one of us go our own way today, Lord, I pray your protection over them, your guidance over them, that you would bring us back in one more week for us to worship your amazing holy name together with thankful hearts for what you've done, for what you're doing, and what we know you will do because you're God and you love us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Church, thank you so much for being here. Go enjoy your Sunday, but come back ready to worship. I love you, church. Thank you. Thank you for being here.